If you're new here, or maybe you just don't know me, my name is Micah Stevens. I am the worship pastor. I'm also the administrative pastor. And then in 4 months, if you can believe it or not, 4 months, I'm going to be taking over as the senior pastor from Pastor Rob McCoy. And so I'm super blessed. It feels like it was yesterday where we're like, it's a year and a half, don't worry, you got plenty of time. And then now it's 4 months, and I'm like, I'm going to go pass out. But you know, I've served under Pastor Rob since I was a junior in high school, believe it or not, for 15 years. Some of you guys have been here for that long. You feel old? Yeah, I feel old too. 15 years. Who has been here since then? 15 years? There's a few of you. The OGs. 15 years. When I tell people that, I was 17 at the time when I got hired, but when I tell people that I'm, some of you guys are doing math, like 17, 15. When I tell people that I'm a pastor or that I'm going to be taking over the position of senior pastor, I always get this one question, probably 90%+ of the time. They ask me this question. They say, oh, that's really cool. Micah, where'd you go to seminary? What seminary did you go to? And I'm like, well, the same one as Peter and James and John and Matthew. The same one as Thomas and Philip. Someone, Jesus. They didn't, by the way. They go, hey, what degree do you have? Like, yeah, same one that Moses had. We call it the BSD degree, backside of the desert. But really, I've had every job that there is to have at a church over the past 15 years, and I'm thankful for every single moment of it because it has acted as a seminary that you can't even compare it to, and I'm blessed for it. If you're a little uneasy about, you know, this upcoming transition, you're like, I don't know how I feel about this guy, I don't know what's going on, I'd invite you to come to I teach every single weekend at our Saturday night service at 6 p.m. and our Sunday at 1 p.m. service. So I don't want you to come to those services instead of these services, 9/11, but if you want to hear from me and my heart and kind of get to know me a little bit better, probably the best way to do that is to hear me preach every week. So I invite you guys to come check that out if you're feeling a little uneasy, or maybe you're just like, I don't need to hear anymore. I've heard enough. So whatever. That's not my problem. But at those services, since the beginning of the year, I've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And so Pastor Rob, I know that he took kind of a little step back. Usually we go through the anchored reading, and this is our two-year reading program that we go through as a church together. And then the teaching staff picks from the week's reading to teach from. And once we got to the Sermon on the Mount, both Pastor Rob and I were like, it's too good to pass up. We got to stay here. So Pastor Rob did a couple sermons in there. I got stuck. I'm still going through the Sermon on the Mount in our Saturday night services. So I'm going to continue on, and you'll see kind of the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount today. But in these sermons through the Sermon on the Mount, I've been kind of looking at it and setting it up as Christ's inauguration day. The Sermon on the Mount, and kind of his inaugural address, right? Coming right from being baptized before he makes kind of really any other public appearances or any healings or any teachings, he establishes his new vision for his kingdom on earth. There was an administration here before, and they were in charge of things, but now there's been a transfer of power. And Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us what we can expect from him and what he expects from us as his followers and his citizens in his kingdom. And he has a lot of correcting to do in the Sermon on the Mount. He has a lot of refocusing to do. Some of you guys can't stop thinking of Trump as I'm saying this and the administration and all this. That's the point. I'm making this parallel. It's an intentional parallel, this idea of inauguration. And the first thing that Christ lays out in the Sermon on the Mount, which Pastor Rob taught on, was the Beatitudes. You remember that? Beatitudes. This is a word that's defined as meaning simply the states of blessedness. The states of blessedness. Don't be distracted by the baby. I do better with babies. Leave the babies here. If there's crying babies, it's just like a superpower for me. It makes me, I lock in. I'm like, it's time. There's work to do. The Beatitudes are not attitudes that we are supposed to be in order to be blessed. They are the attitudes of the blessed. Because we are blessed, we are this way. And I know that Pastor Rob went through that. And that's what Christ is laying out at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He's laying out who we are, our identity as the blessed followers of him. And then he talks about what we do for the world, right? Beatitudes, and then he goes into salt and light. What do we do for the world? Illumination and preservation, salt and light to this fallen world. And then we go into a remarkable section of the Sermon on the Mount that I've been spending most of the time in the past 6 weeks. After Christ's kind of inaugural address, he takes a seat in a way at his resolute desk and begins drafting executive orders. Executive orders. This is what it means. Amen. Executive orders. Some of you are triggered by that word. Call them kingdom orders. I don't care what you call them. Kingdom orders, executive orders. And all of these orders, these laws of Jesus, they're not there to simply uphold the Old Testament. He's not telling us to just obey the Old Testament laws, which is what the Jews of the time wanted him to do. He's not just telling us that the law is completely destroyed and abolished, what the Gentiles, anybody that wasn't a Jew, was hoping he would do. He meets it right dead center in the middle. The truth is in the tension, and he says, I come to fulfill the laws. I come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so we see that as he begins to draft these orders. And we see this this pattern ensue. He says, you've heard it said this way, but I tell you this. You've heard it said, but I tell you. And a common misconception is that when Christ goes through these things, that he's going against the law. But what you have to understand is that Christ isn't saying, you've heard it written, or you've read it said. He's saying, you've heard it said. He's not going against the way that the law was written. He's going against the Pharisaical additions, what they've been heard and what's been passed down through the oral Pharisaical law of the Pharisees. He doesn't say, you've read it said. He says, you've heard it said. He's not correcting the scriptures, okay, when he's going through these things. He's correcting the Pharisees. This is Christ against, not Moses, the law of Moses, because it was written perfect. He's not going against the written law. He's going against the oral traditions of men to get to the heart, the original intent of the law. Are you guys tracking me? Okay, I'm trying to cram kind of 6 weeks into 6 minutes. So you've heard it said. So Christ says this. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. This was a fun one. But I say to you, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder already in your heart. The original intent of the law. You've heard that it was said to not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust for her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That was a fun one. I taught an entire sermon on that. If you're a human, I would suggest that you go listen to it. It was called Cast It From You. What are you willing to cast off from yourself in order to be more like Jesus? And then last week we looked at the third executive order. Christ says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And then now today, we have the last two executive orders in Matthew chapter 5 that I want to focus on with you all. And praise the Lord, you are just in time for the hardest of them all. The hardest of them all. To what? Love your enemies. Dang it. I thought today was going to be easy. Turn the other cheek. Dang it. Yes. Raise your hand if you want to be more like Jesus. Okay, all right, you asked for it. Keep your hand raised if you want a Bible, if you need a Bible. Our ushers have Bibles if you need one. Welcome to Godspeak. We care more about your sanctification than we care about your comfort. Okay? Okay. As long as we got that straight. How do we love our enemies? Jesus, what are you saying? What are you saying? I don't like it. I don't like what you're saying, Jesus. How do I turn the other cheek? How do I love the people that can't even applaud and honor the families Honor the families who have lost loved ones because of terrible laws allowing murderers into our country. How do I love these people? How do I hate evil and still love my enemies? We look to God's word for clarity. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So warning, we're going to start at verse 38. Every single word of this passage is deeply convicting, maybe even to a point of confusion. And my prayer is that the Lord would bring the clarity. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, and then we'll sit for my words. Starting at verse 38 in Matthew chapter 5. It will be on the screen if you're a slowpoke. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun shine or rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, here's the kicker, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we need your help. It's so clear. It's so clear we need your help. Lord, would you show us how to be more like you? Would you empower us? I pray that my words would not get in the way of your own. Lord, we glorify you in this time in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Take a seat. Buckle up. People are not the enemy. They are the opportunity. Man, doesn't that just make such a great t-shirt? Such a great bumper sticker, such a great sweatshirt. I think we've been on sweatshirts. But it's such a difficult philosophy. It's easier said than done, personified. Personified. People are not the enemy, they are the opportunity. The opportunity to what? Opportunity to punch? Opportunity to kill? Opportunity to what? Destroy? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says they are the opportunity to love, the opportunity to bless, the opportunity to do good to, and to pray for. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Remember, the purpose of this is for Jesus is not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And which law is it that we are talking about, that Jesus is referring to? Lex talionis, the law of retaliation. That should sound familiar to some of you guys. Pastor Rob taught us about Lex talionis. Remember what sermon that was? It was after a very important event, the day after a very important event. This was July 13th. This was, well, that event happened on July 13th. It was the assassination attempt on Donald Trump. And then he taught on this idea, the Lord, the avenger of his people, the following Sunday. He took us through the imprecatory psalm of David, Psalm 35, in the sermon. Lord, the avenger of his people. If you didn't hear it, you should hear it. You can go check it out. And you can look at today as a sort of part two of that sermon, kind of a half a year checkup on how your heart's doing, on how God's retaliation and vengeance was better than our own. So part one was Pastor Rob very simply, in the heat of the moment, right after the evil has been done, when the enemy desires chaos and retribution and vengeance, God's people do not have the option to avenge themselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But the Lord does give us the green light to pray his judgment upon our enemies, just as David did in Psalm 35. Key phrase, his judgment on our enemies, not your judgment. And newsflash, his judgment doesn't always look like the way that you might want it to look like. But when you pray God's judgment onto your enemies instead of executing your own wrath the way that you see fit, if you're doing it correctly and your heart is being aligned with his, conformed to the image of Christ, it brings such a great peace, knowing that you're not going to get in the way of what God wants to do. And boy, did we see what God wanted to do, right? Ultimately, we saw the Lord turn such an evil, nefarious plan of this assassination attempt into such a glorious victory. Only he can do that, amen?
Amen.
But now what? Now what? Because in this season, God's people, we don't find ourselves any less hated. If anything, we're more hated. So what do we do? How do we act towards these people that are our enemies? Having been faithful to in praying God's judgment, how do we act towards them? How do we act towards the people? Christ gets to the heart of Lex Talionis. Originally, this law that Jesus is quoting is coming from Exodus chapter 21. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Very important that we understand what the original heart of this law was. Lex Talionis. Because we read this and in our flesh we think this is God's stamp of approval upon retaliation. This is a glorification of retaliation. This is a call to retaliate. But no, it's actually not. This is God's law limiting retaliation. What does that mean? See, this is not about personal vengeance. This was a legal principle to ensure that the punishment was just and proportional to the crime. That's Lex Talionis. It was in place, instituted to prevent excessive retaliation, to protect even the offender. See, as humans in our flesh, we do not want people to experience a proportional punishment to how they've wronged us. No, we don't. Our desire, my desire in my flesh is that they would experience an exponential punishment to the wrongdoing. For example, I have daughters. I have sons too, but I have daughters. And if anyone touches either of them, I don't care what your intention is, I just might eliminate your entire bloodline. like all of them. Like, I don't care what you were trying, I don't care. Fortunately, or maybe unfortunately, depending on who you ask, this is not the heart of God. This is not the heart of God. He's a protector, yes, but he's just. This is not the original intent of the law, to be able to dish out what was served. This is a limitation on our retaliation. The Pharisees, just like in all the other laws that I mentioned earlier, they're distorting this law, the original intent of the law, and they took a principle that was meant for judicial justice application, and they were applying it to personal relationships. Effectively, they're turning wrath-limiting justice into a means of personal vengeance. And this is not the heart of God. See, we live in a land with good laws, but an even better God, and this frees us to extend Christ to even those who disdain us. It's a freeing, trusting the Lord in the way that he will judge, not taking vengeance into our own hands. And the first thing that Jesus does is he gives us these radical examples of The response is the way that he expects his people in his new kingdom, how he expects us to react when we are mistreated. And they set the stage for the core command of the passage, which we will get to. I want to break these down. I really want us to understand what Jesus means, because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. I tell you, not to resist an evil person. We start with the hardest one, honestly. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I wouldn't do it this way, honestly, if I were God. But I'm not God. Praise the Lord. Praise him. It feels like it goes against everything that I want. It doesn't feel right. Let's get some clarity. See, some people improperly use this verse to claim that Christians are to be pacifists. That's not the case. No. See, this verse is not a call to pacifism. This is why we study, to show ourselves approved. It's not a call to pacifism, it's a call to restraint. Restraint. This is a call to Christ-like de-escalation. Christ-like de-escalation. See, this is the concept, I like to call it, no one wants to hit a dead man. Nobody wants to hit a dead man. What do I mean? It's so important for us to understand. See, Jesus isn't talking about law enforcement. He's not talking about a military application. He's not talking about the imminent defense of innocent life. He's talking about a slap on the cheek. This is an insult. Yeah, a slap on the cheek, on the face, in Jewish culture, was the ultimate insult. But it wasn't meant to be lethal. We understand that. So it wasn't meant to be lethal. It's a call, this is a call to break the cycle of personal revenge. Look, this is just good tactics. It's good tactics. What do I mean? Look, this is God speak. We carry guns. It's just what we do. I don't know how you feel about that. It doesn't really matter. Did you carry a gun? It would be wise to assume so. It'd be wise to assume so. But here's where the rubber meets the road. I don't carry a gun in order to avenge myself. Some of you haven't learned this lesson yet. I pray you never have to. I carry a gun to protect my innocent family. And believe it or not, God doesn't tell us to respond this way because he wants us to feel more pain. He's not sadistic. He tells us this because it actually works better this way. Even in self-defense. I will avoid the use of force at all costs, not because I don't have the ability, but because I would prefer not to get into a gunfight, personally. Following Christ is not pacifism, it's just good tactics. Oh, this is America. You slap me on the face, I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to shoot you. You're not smart. You're wrong and you're not smart. Don't even think about applying to our security team. I do not want you on there. You're a liability. No, see, this is not good tactics. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Have you ruled your spirit? See, turn the other cheek. This is how you avoid letting your pride turn a menial, maybe it's humiliating situation into a deadly standoff. It's not weakness, it's meekness. This is strength under control. It's a refusal to be controlled by someone else's actions and words. A radical rejection of the world's way, which is to defend your own honor, defend your ego, defend your pride. This retaliation is expected from you. You get slapped or insulted and everyone's around you and it's a public setting, it's humiliating and they're standing around, they're like, hit him back. What are you, a pansy? Don't let him treat you like that. Defend yourself. Great. Congratulations. You hit me, I hit you, you pull out a knife, I pull out a gun. Now what? everyone's lives are changed forever? Is that really what we want? No. No. The best way to win a fight is to not get into a fight, to avoid the fight. The goal is to walk away with your life intact, not to prove a point. And Jesus is saying that the same thing is applying to us as Christians spiritually. Someone insults you, calls you a name, slanders you. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. If you respond in anger and you react, now they control you. You're allowing them to control you. If you hit them back, you're playing their game by their rules. But if you stand there unmoved, you're showing them that you're ruled by God, not by your ego. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him, a fool." Christ in you. Good tactics. Turn the other cheek. Leave room for the wrath of God. He'll do a better job than you, I promise. Whether that's through the justice system or it's God's divine intervention, regardless, he protects his people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. What a terrifying response to someone who insults you or slaps you on the cheek. You're like, look, I'd hit you back, but I'm gonna leave room for the wrath of God in your life. Are you serious? Do you know how terrifying that is? He promises us, vengeance is mine. He promises us, I will repay, says the Lord, and he frees us now. He frees us to not have to carry the burden and the weight of vengeance upon our own shoulders. He says, now therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. It just adds to what I'm trying to do, because in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the world says, defend your honor, clap back, make them pay for what they've done to you. They're insulting you. Jesus says, look, lay your pride down. Lay your ego down. Don't take the bait. Show the world how strong you actually are, which is my strength in you, not your own. How else do we overcome evil by good? How else do we heap coals of fire on the enemy's head? Jesus goes on to say, if anybody wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. See, in Jesus' time, the tunic obviously was it's an under, like a shirt, long shirt, then the cloak, coat that goes on top of it, obviously more valuable because they didn't have HVAC, they didn't have just modern heating, ventilation, or air conditioning, none of that. It was crucial that they had a good cloak. And if someone was being sued for their tunic, their shirt, man, were they down and out. That they're coming after everything if they're suing you for your shirt. Extreme financial hardship. And most of these lawsuits, they're debts owed, not like grievances at all, other than just owing a debt. And suing for a tunic meant that they were pursuing repayment down to the bare minimum that you have. Likely, this is an unjust and oppressive lawsuit used by rich people to exploit poor people. Unjust. But according to Jewish law, Exodus 22, even if someone took your cloak as collateral for a debt, they had to return it by nightfall because it was essential for survival. They had to return it. Even if they took it during the day, they had to give it back. They could take everything but your cloak. But Jesus says, he's saying, if the cloak is the last thing that you had left, it would do more for you to give it away than it would to retain it. It would do more for your defense. See, in such a down and oppressed situation, you've already lost everything. Everything. You don't even have a shirt. Giving your cloak in this situation, it's win-win if you give your cloak too. It shows that you're not moved by the worst that they can do to you. And then on top of that, if they stoop so low to even take your cloak, it makes them look even more evil because they're going to have to give it back to you anyways. Take it. Here's the cloak too. What else do you need? Oh, I don't have anything else. heaps of coals on their heads. Even when it doesn't play out the way that seems redemptive, being obedient to Jesus is always redemptive. It's always redemptive. There's a story of a Christian martyr in the 1500s. His name's Dirk Willems. He was imprisoned for his faith during a time of religious persecution in the Netherlands, and he's in prison. He manages to escape prison. And he's running across the frozen pond, and there's a pursuing guard. And the pursuing guard, he falls through the ice, and he's struggling for his life. And Dirk, he's like, dang it. God, I thought, what do I do here, Lord? Because, like, you just allowed me to escape. And, like, now I gotta go be a Christian. God, you allowed me to escape from prison. Was it for this moment? It was for this moment, wasn't it? God doesn't always break us free from prison just so we can be more comfortable. He breaks us free so that we can be more like him. See, he's struggling for his life. Dirk, he had every reason to just keep running. Keep going, dude. But instead, he turns back, he reaches down into the icy pond, he pulls his enemy up to safety. And the guard, he's moved by this act of compassion. He wanted to release him, but his superiors, they overruled him. Dirk, he's recaptured, he's imprisoned, and eventually he's executed. You're like, oh, I thought the story was going to end a little differently. But you're talking about it 500 years later as an example of Jesus. See, Dirk's story, it reflects Jesus' radical call to give freely even when wronged. He could have fought for his own survival, but instead he chooses mercy over self-preservation, the heart of Jesus. The heart of Christ, even in the face of injustice. Sometimes the redemption is not the rescue, but the redemption is in the reputation of Christ, not in the preservation of your temporal life, but in the testimony. Sometimes God orchestrates a prison break, not so that you might be more comfortable, but so that you might take part in his greater plan. You must be obedient. Don't lose this heavenly perspective. See, you know where you're going on the other side of the ice. You're confident in your salvation. This might be the last chance for this man to hear about Jesus. Do you care more about his salvation than you care about your freedom and escaping? This is the heart of Christ. It's hard. Don't retain your cloak, but lose your testimony. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This is referring to the Roman law of Engaria, which allowed soldiers to force civilians to carry their gear for 1 mile as a form of respite. But they were permitted, they were not permitted to have them go any more than 1 mile. It's just 1 mile. That's all you're permitted is 1 mile. And the people hated this. Especially the Jews. The Jews hated the Roman occupation. They hated this law. They hated being asked to do this. Why is Jesus calling us? This is radical, voluntary submission beyond even what's required. Why? Could you imagine the look on the Roman soldier's face? He's like, all right, let's go. I need 1 mile. I need a break. 1 mile. Let's go. Let's go, Christian. He's like, all right, cool, your mile's up. Hand over my gear. And God's people are like, no, I think I can go another, I can probably go another mile. I can probably go one more mile. By the way, thank you for your service. I just really appreciate everything you're doing. See, you and me, I read go the extra mile, and I'm like, the extra mile? Okay, whatever, I guess I'll just go one more mile. No, the point isn't just to go one more mile. The point isn't just to double the... what you're being asked to do. The point is grace. It's greater. It's a joy. Now, how far? I'd love to see how far I can help you. I'd love to see it. I think I can keep going a little bit further. What? Why? Why would you do that for me? Oh, that's a softball. That's a softball. Get ready for the most powerful 1 mile of witnessing that you've ever experienced. Well, see, there's this Jesus guy, and he actually did the same for me, and let me tell you about him. See, going the second mile, it's not some obligation that Jesus just wants you to be forced to do. It turns oppression into glorious opportunity that you might never have experienced if you were consumed with your own personal comfort in the bare minimum. Are you stuck or are you positioned? Gail McWilliams said that. Are you stuck or are you positioned? It's perspective. God has positioned you. He's positioned you. Laws like this probably wouldn't even really need to exist if God's people would operate in the true heart of his commandments to us. See, Christ is good kingdom tactics. It's good witnessing. It's good evangelism. Give. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Oftentimes, especially in cushy Dos Vientos, we lose touch with this basic tenet of being a Christ follower. It's generosity. You're like, that's interesting. I never really have to do that because I and everybody I know have everything that they need. Generosity, giving to people who don't have, so important. Matthew Henry says this on generosity and giving: be easy of access to him that would borrow, though he be bashful and have not confidence to make known his case and beg the favor, yet thou knowest, you know, both his need and his desire, and therefore offer him the kindness. And then he quotes a first century Roman philosopher, Seneca. This is like quote inception. It's a quote inside a quote. Seneca actually exchanged letters with the Apostle Paul himself. That's how long ago this was. He's a philosopher, Stoic. People argue whether or not he's a Christian. It doesn't really matter. Whether he knows it or not, this is Christ-like. He says, I will be prevailed on before I am entreated. I will anticipate the becoming petition. It becomes us, and this is back to Matthew Henry, it becomes us to be thus forward in acts of kindness. For before we call, God hears us and prevents us with the blessings of his goodness. What does that mean? Can you wrap your head around the fact that sometimes God is preventing your call? He hears you before you even call. He's preventing you needing to call with his goodness and his blessing over your life. This is the heart of God. See, we love because he first loved us. Before we called, he answered us. Generosity. The most Christ-like way that you can be generous is to give even before it's requested of. There are so many answered prayers just waiting for obedience. Just waiting for obedience. You hear the person, they're down and out. They're like, oh, I just really need whatever. Oh, for sure, I'll be praying. I'll be praying for you. The Lord is like, okay. I guess I'll use someone else. I'm here today because of such generosity. I truly believe that. This is my testimony of generosity given to me and my family when we moved here to Newberry Park. We moved from Rancho Cucamonga to Newberry Park, and my dad has always been an active member of all the churches we've ever attended. He's been an elder at all the churches we've attended, and my dad, when we were here, this is before Godspeak was Godspeak, Calvary Chapel Thousand Oaks, we're in Skyline. I was probably 16 years old, maybe less, 15, and we hadn't picked a church yet, really. And my dad was going to all the different churches around in the area, trying to figure out where the Lord has called us to serve. And we had just gone to Calvary Chapel Thousand Oaks. He just listened to Pastor Rob. And the next day, he was going to Starbucks, and my brother at the time, he was really in a tough position. He had just totaled his car, and my dad was meeting someone at Starbucks off of Craigslist to negotiate a deal for a car. And so my dad is there, Starbucks. I think he had just met with the person. It seemed good, seemed like a, you know, decent deal, but still down and out. And then in walks Pastor Rob. There's Pastor Rob. And Pastor Rob, Pastor Rob has this order. It's, you know, 8 shots of espresso and a venti cup of ice with 6 Splenda. It's crazy. Some of you are like, oh, that makes sense. That explains a lot. Now, I don't know if that's what he ordered. I could probably 80, 20% chance he ordered that. But but my dad sees him. My dad goes, Pastor Rob, hey, it's good to see you. I just was at your church on Sunday. I just want to let you know that was an amazing, powerful sermon. I really appreciate the work that you're doing. And this is the heart where you look back at these scenarios of generosity and extending a hand. And man, my own heart, I know this is like those little questions that just an extra little thing, the extra mile to go with somebody. Because I know for me, like I'm in Starbucks. I just got done preaching. This is my day off. And somebody says, hey, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Appreciate the encouragement. I'm definitely not going to ask you any more questions about your life because this is my day off. No, there are no day offs in ministry. Pastor Rob says, what are you doing? How are you doing? How can I serve you? Pastor Rob loves that question. How can I serve you? How can I serve you? What are you doing? What are you doing here? Let's talk. And my dad explains to him the story. He goes, hey, well, you know, my son totaled his car. We're looking for a new car. I was meeting someone at Craigslist. He goes, no. Cancel the meeting. He's like, I already had the meeting. Don't worry. You don't need it. Tell him you're not interested anymore. The Lord just blessed the church with a car. We have a car. It's yours. It's your son's. Congratulations. That's all. And my dad is like, wait, what? I just met you. Like, I've only been going to your church. He's like, and I was like, what else would I do? How could you deny that this is not God's provision for you? This is the Lord. I'm like, all right. Generosity. My dad said later that this is the reason. This encounter was the reason that he decided that Calvary Chapel Thousand Oaks was the church that we were going to plant our family in. And here I am, you know, almost 2 decades later, as a result of the generosity. You think that it's just some flippant thing. You think, oh, it's just a Christian thing to do, I guess. But when you see the testimony of God's work in your life, time in and time out, it is a joy. The second mile becomes a joy because you know what it means. You might not see it, but you've seen it. And you know what's going to happen. He will be faithful. The Apostle Paul, in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, he encouraged them with this, and Pastor Rob could say the same thing to me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's either true or it's not true, and I'm telling you it's true. We need to desire to be blessed even when it hurts, even when turning the other cheek is difficult, when giving your cloak is difficult, going the second mile is difficult. Jesus says, it's all really for one thing, guys. It's for one thing, to put on display my love for my people. My love, as we go on to read, not just for the Christians, but my common grace for all of creation. He's not just calling us to stop retaliating. He's calling us to start redeeming creation. That's his heart. This is an act of love for even the people who hate us. R.T. France says, the disciples' attitude to religious persecution must go beyond non-retaliation to a positive love. This is the crux of our message today. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The Old Testament never, never commands us to hate our enemies. This was a Pharisaical twist. It was an assumption on their behalf. They're like, well, if God tells us to love our neighbors, surely God's heart is that we would hate our enemies, right? Negative. Negative. Certainly hate evil. God hates evil. God commands his people to hate evil, but love your enemies. This is not a paradox. to truth and attention. Jesus, he's exposing this man-made distortion. No. Love, extend the heart of love even to your enemies. So this is a transition from man's law of retaliation to God's law of mercy. From man's law of works-based love to God's law of grace. People are not the enemy. They are the opportunity. The opportunity to what? To love, to bless, to do good to, and to pray for. This is the transition that we're going to experience from non-retaliation to intentional acts of goodness to those who do evil towards us. And your first response might be this. It's the same as my response. I don't feel love for this person. I don't feel like I can love them. Praise the Lord. It was never about how you feel anyways. I don't go home to my wife every night because of the way that I feel. There isn't some magical feeling that is just pulling me and I can't resist. No, if you've been married long enough, you know that that's not the case. It's a choice. It's a choice. That's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it love. God's not asking you to feel something that you don't feel. He's telling you to do something. It's a choice. I'm so blessed to be surrounded by so many great examples of this in my own life, to see Christ magnified in other people's lives as testimony. Earlier this week, Gavin Newsom started a podcast, and his first guest, none other than Charlie Kirk. Okay, see, we clap. But 99.5% of the people in this room could not stand to be in the same room as Gavin Newsom, let alone sit across from him and have a civil, and not just civil, but a kind conversation with him. A truthful but loving conversation with him. Only in the power of God. Amen? This is Christ's love at work in you. At work in you. So some of you work with these enemies who want nothing more than to see you die. Some of your family members who position themselves as enemies against you. How do you love them? How do you love them? How do you love them? We have a three-part test. A three-part test. Love your enemies, bless. Bless those who curse you. This word bless, it's the word that we get, the Greek word that we get the word eulogy from, to praise, celebrate with praises. What? That's verbal. These are your words. This is the speech test. Will your words match the love that you claim to have in your heart? It doesn't matter. Your words will match what's in your heart, regardless of what you say is in your heart. This is not limited to words that come actually physically from your mouth, but the words that you are posting on social media. You're like, well, I didn't technically say it. I just typed it out. I pressed send. It's just not actually, it doesn't actually apply. No, it applies. It applies. I had someone come up to me at the end of first service and confess. He's like, I said this on social media. I called them dirty swine and pigs. And I was just, I was like, I know, I get it, dude. I'm there with you. Christ at work in us, being renewed. I will not compromise truth. Nobody's asking you to compromise truth. Not one time in this sermon have I ever asked you to compromise truth. Ever. God's not asking you to compromise truth. It would actually be unloving to compromise truth. Unloving, but you're being commanded to be kind, to be civil, to be civil. God forbid I ever have to use lethal force against somebody that's committing active evil. You don't have to, David Eubanks says this, you don't have to hate your enemy to kill them. You don't need to have hatred in your heart towards somebody to stop them from doing evil. He's like, I'm praying. This is the man who's actually killed people. I'm praying that the instant before this bullet hits this person that they repent. This is the heart of God. What you say is a reflection of your heart. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. whether you like it or not. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Not just a little part of your heart the mouth speaks. What you're saying is a symptom of what is in abundance inside. In 1 Samuel 24, when Saul was hunting David to kill him, David had the chance to kill Saul in a cave, but instead he spoke honorably to him. He didn't just not kill him, he spoke honorably to him. He called him, "My Lord, the King." This isn't just avoiding speaking of evil, this is speaking life. Does the situation need life? Tag your it. Speak life into situations where there is only death. This is the testimony of Pastor Rob in the public square when people berate him. How could you get involved with this area of society that is just infiltrated and it's all death, there is no life? He's like, where else would I go with this gift that God's given me than here? We are the peacemakers. We bring the peace. This is our job as Christians. The speech test. How about the action test? Do good. Speak well of, bless them, and do good to them. The action test. Jesus doesn't just say, don't do evil to them. It's not just don't retaliate. It's go beyond that. Actively do good. Joseph and his brothers in Genesis 50, these are the same brothers who sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him. They're before him begging for food during the famine. They're begging. He not only forgave them, he provided for them. He loved them. He did good towards them. He was weeping. He was weeping at the opportunity to extend the heart of God. And ultimately, by turning aside his own ego, boy, would it have been easy. To the curtain drops, like, hey, look, this is who I am. Remember you guys? Boom! No, that's not what he did. Ultimately, it preserved all of God's people. All of them. The enemy will craft the most intricate, sneaky, devious ways for you to get back at your enemies. It's going to be easy. It's going to be easy. But he will give you a way out in that temptation. The enemy wants you to share in his own heart for vengeance. Don't give in. There's been no more disarming question than I asked earlier to ask someone who isn't just your friend, but is your enemy. How can I serve you? How can I serve you? I've heard Pastor Rob ask that question to the most ridiculous people. Like, no, don't ask him that. He did it. Like Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, even the one that would betray him. How can I serve you? Like Paul, who even after the prison doors swing open and the chains fall off, and the opportunity presents itself, and the guard who's in charge of them, who placed them there, who is oppressing them, he draws a sword to kill himself because he knows that as the prisoners escape, he is on the line for them. And what does Paul say? He goes, hey, bro, chill out. We're all still here. We're not going anywhere. The testimony, the service of salvation to the prison guard whose entire household would give their hearts to Jesus and be baptized because of it. This is doing good. Doing good. Speech test, action test, and the heart test. Lastly, pray. Pray. For those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray. Yes, the imprecatory prayer. I get it. You're like, I prayed. I've been praying. I've been praying. Yeah. It's hard to maintain hate in your heart for someone that you've been, not just one time, God, please kill them. Not just one, but a laboring prayer. An intercession on their behalf. Prayer, it shifts our hearts towards God's will for a person instead of our own bitterness. Pray, not just for their destruction, but pray for their salvation. for their salvation. Can you throw that one in there? Pray that God blesses them and changes their heart, like he changed your own. Pray that God would speak to them in dreams because they're not listening to you. God, would you supernaturally convict them of their evil? Yes, pray God's judgment upon them, but not before you pray for your own bitterness to fade in it. Stephen in Acts 7, while being stoned to death, he prays for his killers. One of whom is Saul, who would later become Paul, the greatest missionary to ever walk the earth. Who's watching? Who's listening? It's so easy for Stephen to think, man, after all I've done, I guess this is it, Lord. No. To the dying breath extending Christ, not knowing how his judgment will be executed, but knowing that it will be. Bless them, do good to them, pray for them. Okay, I get it, but what if they don't change? What if they take advantage of me? What if I get hurt? What if I lose? What if justice is never served? It will be, it always is. What if loving them doesn't work? It will, it always does. Jesus answers, trust me, just do it. Trust me, just do it. Love them anyway. How? Okay, I get it. You asked me to do this. You told me to do this. I understand what you're asking me to do, but how can I possibly do it? I've tried. I'm telling you right now. I've tried, Pastor Micah, to do it, but I'm telling you right now, in my own strength, I cannot do it. It feels impossible. It feels like death. The pain is excruciating. We get this word excruciating from crucifixion. This is being crucified with Christ. Every single person in the room, when I asked, do you want to be more like Jesus? You raised your hand. This is the opportunity to be more like Christ. He did it first. He did it first. He did it better that we might be able to do it at all. Well, what is the will of God for me? Everybody's trying to figure out what God's will is for you. It's very clear. He makes it very clear in his word. He says, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That God's will for your life is that you might be sanctified to become more like him. That's his will for your life. In every situation you get in every moment where you're up against an enemy and you think in your head, what I'm about to do, is it more like Jesus or is it more like the world? Is this going to make me more like Jesus or is this going to make me more like myself? If you ask yourself that question in every single relationship and every single thing that you do, you will come to the correct conclusion every single time. More like Jesus. More like Jesus. God's kids look like him. It's as simple as that. God's kids reflect him. The closer that we become to him, the more we look like him. For what reason? Matthew 5:45, this is the last verses, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is God's heart for creation. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? The kicker, therefore, you shall be perfect. What? Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What? I thought the whole Christian thing was just like continually just reveling in our sin and just glorifying our sin and just focusing on the first 80% of our testimony instead of what God's done in transforming our life. I thought that was the point of being a Christian, was just glorifying all the terrible things I've done. No, that's not the point. It's not the point. This is not perfection understood as sinlessness. This is perfection understood as completeness, this word perfection. To be complete, this is why we are here, guys. It's not just another TED Talk. It's not that I can blow sunshine and rainbows to you and make you feel better about yourself. We are here to be sanctified, to become more like Christ. This is why we study the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete. Completion, sanctification, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God desires you to be complete as he is complete. You feel like you cannot do it in your own strength, and that is because you were never meant to do it in your own strength. It is the power of Christ in you, reflecting the grace of God to a fallen world, that they might see and taste and see that the Lord is good, just like you've tasted. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates this, his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. This is how God shows us his love. He loved me while I was his enemy. He blessed me when I cursed him. He did good to me even when I rejected him. He intercedes for me right now at the right hand of the Father, even when I only turn to him like a genie in the sky when I need something. He's interceding on my behalf. This is how Jesus loves us. God turned the other cheek. Turn the other cheek as they sucker punched him on the cross. And they said, prophesy who hit you. God gave up even the clothes on his back as he hang naked in humiliation on the cross for you. God, under the weight of the cross, walked the way of pain, the Via Dolorosa. It may not have been 2 miles, but it felt like eternity. God, he endured the cross, he defeated the grave, he sent you his spirit to empower you to show this broken and vengeful world that Christ's way is better. God's common grace that causes the rain to fall and the sun to set, this common grace is for everyone. This is how he extends his love to everyone, his common grace. But his saving grace, his saving grace is only for those who would believe in their heart and confess with their tongue that Christ is Lord. This is a special grace. This is his grace for us. See, Lex Talionis ensures, this is a law that it ensures that the punishment is fair and just. And apart from Christ, like, I just don't know. It's just so hard. How can I love them? How can I love them? How can I love them? The punishment is fair. Apart from Christ, it is only fair that you go to hell. That was hard for some of you guys to hear. You've never heard that in a church before. if you've been coming here for longer than a couple weeks, you've certainly heard it. Apart from Christ, this is what you deserve. What do you mean? How can you extend? What do you mean? How can you extend? If you struggle with this that much, have you actually experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ on your own life? Have you forgotten your first love? Have you forgotten how far you've come from cosmic treason? Lux Talionis ensures that the punishment is fair, but Jesus ensures that his grace is greater. See, under the law, we deserve judgment. But under Christ, we receive mercy. Instead of calling down angels in righteous retaliation, which would have been just, he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was the joy that was set before him, he endured. We love our enemies because Christ loved us when we were his enemies. We bless those who curse us because he blessed us when we cursed him. We do good to those who hate us because he laid down his life for a people that hated and persecuted him. It's not just about limiting retaliation. This is about the redemption of humanity. When we fell through the ice in pursuit of evil and we were drowning in the cold, frigid lake, he didn't leave us where we deserve to be left. He reached his hand of grace down and lifted us up. And this is the testimony that we have for the world. Trusting that God will execute his vengeance how he sees fit. Amen? Amen. Amen. I close with this verse as I invite the worship team up. 1 Peter 2:23. who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is how we are more like Christ. Will you commit yourself to him who judges perfectly and righteously? This is our calling. This is our calling. To put on Christ, to put off the old man, to be this example that we might look more like him, that we might be the testimony that others see to a better way, the way of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be more like you, even though it's hard, it's difficult. Lord, if it wasn't difficult, everybody would be doing it. Lord, you've called us to difficult things. You've called us to do things like turn the other cheek. You've called us to bless people that don't deserve it, Lord. But that they don't deserve it is not what you are asking us to dwell on, the same way that you don't ask us to dwell on the fact that we don't deserve your love. Lord, we dwell on the fact that we have received your love. You saved us. You set us upon the rock, the solid ground. You've cleaned the mud off of us. Lord, that we deserve to be covered in for the rest of eternity. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Empower us. We recognize right now that we cannot do this apart from the supernatural power that you give us, from the indwelling of you, Holy Spirit. Would we be reminded of that superpower that we have continually when we feel like we can't do it on our own, that we would tap in all things, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. We'd let our needs be made known to you, Jesus. Trust you. We commit ourselves to the one who judges perfectly. Would we love you and glorify you and sing this song to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.